It's working? Okay. So it's my absolute pleasure and schus to come to Lakewood. I just got off a plane from Eretz Yisrael. So we're coming fresh from Eretz Yisrael, Baruch Hashem. We had a gathering like this in Eretz Yisrael on last week, Tuesday night. There were 1,000 women that showed up. And I'm very, very excited to come to Lakewood and to share some thoughts with all the girls here. So I'm going to go way back where we're going into Parshas Yisro, and I'm actually going to talk about Yosef HaTzadik tonight, and by the time I'm finished, you'll understand the connection between Parshas Yisro and Yosef HaTzadik, even though it sounds like it's Matan Torah, Yosef HaTzadik is Mitzrayim, how are they connected? So I want to talk about, everybody, I don't know if everybody else, but you learn Torah, and you have all these different tzaddikim in the Torah, and usually you get connected to like one special person. By women, it could be Rachel Imenu, it could be Sari Imenu, it could be Moshe Rabbeinu. It doesn't make a difference. I always was very, very into Yosef HaTzadik, and actually Moshe Rabbeinu, because both of them, including David HaMelech, the three of them actually got last. They got surnames. They got an extra name at the end of their name: Yosef HaTzadik, Moshe Rabbeinu, and David HaMelech, and they earned those names. Not that Avraham Avinu didn't, but he was our forefathers. He was the beginning of the nation of Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu is the Rebbe of Klal Yisrael, Yosef HaTzadik. Very interesting word. He's called the Tzadik in the Torah. Yosef HaTzadik. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't a Tzadik. Avraham Avinu wasn't a Tzadik. He earned that name, Yosef HaTzadik. He went through a very, very hard time, and it's something that I want to talk about tonight. And that is, what did Yosef HaTzadik, what was the main thing that he was looking for? And the Torah is very, very specific. I'm very much, if whoever listens to my shirim, so I don't really say crazy chidushim, but what I do is I take the actual Torah, I don't take it, whatever, we learn the Torah, and every single word in the Torah is something that you can learn for your lives. People who learn Torah as a subject make a very big mistake. Chumash is not a subject. Navi is not a subject. A girl came to me a while back, and she said that she got punished in school, that she had to write a Kapitel Tehillim 5 times or 10 times because she did something wrong. And I was like, beyond myself. You can't use Tehillim as a punishment. I mean, that's not why David HaMelech didn't sit down and say, let me write a real punishment for the kids later on in life. They're going to do something wrong, right? And then one day, David HaMelech had a very bad day. He said, I'm going to teach these kids a lesson. And he wrote Kuf Yutes. Like, get that 5 times, That's not what happened. So Tehillim and Torah and everything that we learn, it's not a subject. It's actually life. And every pasuk in the Torah is not teaching us something that happened 12 tribes in Mitzrayim. If you really look into it, right? It's called the Eitz Chaim Hila Machazikim Ba. It's a live tree. It's not a tree that was, that got chopped down, that you're using for wood. Eitz Chaim, it's living now. So when you learn Chumash, whatever you learn, whether it's Navi or Chumash, whatever you're learning, one of the problems of our generation is it becomes a subject. And you get a mark, and you get a test, and you do well or you don't do well. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. You don't do well or not do well in Chumash, or do well and not do well in Navi. Because you could have someone that doesn't test well. You could have one girl, Hashem gives her an IQ of 135, and another girl gets an IQ of 95. One girl has a fantastic memory, and the other girl can't remember her name. She has to keep looking at this little card that she has, right? Everybody's born with different capabilities. Some girls are very artistic. Some girls are very good in subject matter. So how do you mark somebody? And that's something that I'm talking about a lot around Klal Yisrael in the chinuch system. For instance, so I had these two girls in my class. One of them was absolutely brilliant. And she memorized everything. At every test, now she got 100. She got 125. She would make me give extra credit, and 25 wasn't enough. So I one day I asked her, do you want the extra credit to help? You want me to share it and give it to other kids? Like, why do you need 150? Why do you need 150? So she's very, very brilliant. And when we tested her on Lama Test Malachas, so she did amazing. And she was valedictorian. She had this crazy IQ, this crazy memory, and whatever she learned, she just ate it up and just remembered it. And then I have this other girl that was in my class. She was a very nice girl, but she didn't test well at all. And a 50 was like a good mark on a good day. And what I found out was that the girl who got the 50s was a very nice girl. She had a little bit of a learning disability. But her mother told me that for Shabbos, Thursday night, she was the one who made the kugel. She was the one who made the potatoes for the kugel. She's the one who set the table. She's the one who helped her mother with the challahs. She's the one that cleaned up the house. She didn't test well. So in school, she was a 50 student. But on Shabbos, for Shabbos, and a whole Shabbos, she was very busy. She had this whole thing, this big fight with her brothers, if it's called Isha, and her brother's sister, and we had to tell her that it is, or whatever. We went through the whole sugya. She was very, very into Shabbos, sat at the table, said Dvar Torah. She loved Shabbos. She was a 50 student. The other girl, who was the 150 student, she would sit in her room. Mamish did not come down to the Shabbos table. She did her parents a favor. She would sit in her room and she'd just gobble up books, one book after another. She would study. She would study for English. She would study for Hebrew. She didn't have any connection to Shabbos except that she did well on her test. So who passed Shabbos? The one who got the 150 or the one who got the 50? Torah is not a test mark. I'm not going to change the chinuch system. I can't do that. It became that system of competition, of testing. But you will find nowhere in the Torah that it says that anything that has anything to do with the Torah is a contest or a test. One time the Gemara says that they made a contest that the Kahanim, the first one that would get up on top of the Mizbeach, he would get to do Trumas HaDeshan. And what happened, the Gemara says, is that they were racing up, the two of them. One pushed the other one off the ramp, and he broke his leg, the other Kohen, which was a mum. And it was puzzled to do. And the Gemara says, after that, the Rabbanan said, by Jews, no competition. It's not who we are. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Every single person, your own person, Hashem gave you your own gifts. He gave us disabilities. He gave us abilities. That's our package. And all he wants from us is effort. That side of your report card has to get an aleph. That you tried your best with what you have. And if you get an aleph in effort, and you get an aleph in behavior, ben adam lechavero, and in conduct, and in respect, and I think they should have on report cards, kivud aveim, and the parents should mark it. That would be very interesting. If the girl works very hard on that side and she gets an aleph in effort, then there's no other side to the report card. Because if you get an aleph in effort, then you're an aleph student. Because I actually spoke in California and L.A. to 40 principals, and I said to them that the other side, if a girl gets an aleph in effort, the other side of the report card, you should take to Eretz Yisrael and you should put it in the kursel. Don't give it to the girl. She did her best. Because Baruch, you gave her 135 IQ. This one you gave her 95 IQ. This girl has a learning disability. This one doesn't. This one has a good memory. That's up to Hashem. That's Hashem's mark. It's not our mark. And a month later, I met the Rosh Yeshiva of one of the schools and he was putting report cards in the kursel. I'm kidding. So it's very, very important. And we're going to see this in Yosef HaTzadik's story, in the story of Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik was 17 years old, and you all know the story very well, that his father, he was considered the Bechor because Rachel Imenu was supposed to be Yaakov's first wife, and he was the oldest, so he's very, very close to his father. But you all know that his brothers did not like him. As it says in the pasuk, Vayikanu, I said, they were jealous of him. They didn't like that he was walking around telling this dream that 11 stars and a sun and a moon were bowing down to him. They felt that it was a big chutzpah to say, first of all, it was married by Malchus, because one of those stars was Yehuda, and Yehuda was Malchus. And anyone that says that the Melech is bowing down to them, it's married by Malchus, and married by Malchus is Chayiv Misa, number one. Number two, they said that he was saying a nevuah, and that he was a Navi Sheker. He was getting up and saying that one day his father and his mother, Leah and Yaakov, plus 11 tribes, are going to bow down to him. And of course, the other dream with the bundles. So they said, not only are you Moriba Malchus, but you're a Navi Sheker. Navi Sheker is Chayiv Misa. So they paskined on him that he was chayav misa. Vayikanu oisai, and they did not like him. And the pasuk says, "Va'aviv shamar sadavar." Yaakov Avinu saw something very interesting. He saw that no matter how much he teaches Yosef, there's a very big void in Yosef, and that void is, and that's a void in many of our lives, acceptance. He was not accepted by his brothers. So no matter how much his father was giving him these 17 years of special learning, he was an outcast. He was not accepted by his brothers. There was a very huge void in his life. Every person, the Torah says when Hashem created Adam, that no person can be alone. We are not created to be lonely. We are not created to be by ourselves. It doesn't only mean in marriage. It means you're not created to be alone. So what do you do till you get married? If it was only marriage, what do you do till you get married? It means that a human being needs partners, needs friends, needs acceptance. And I find many times that girls or boys that are not accepted in school because they're not doing well, and because they're not doing well, they're not accepted at home, they find a place where everybody is accepted. And where is everybody accepted? In the street. The street accepts everybody. They don't care what you got on your report card. They don't care what you look like. They don't care what your parents are. The street, the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, is waiting for every single Jewish kid and Jewish person to step out, and he will accept you. And that's why the problem that we have today with kids that are on the street is because they didn't get that acceptance at home. They didn't get that acceptance in school. So they searched for this void, this need to be accepted. And the street said, no problem. We don't care what you got on your test. We don't care. Just we accept you as you are. And when a person hears that there are people out there that accept me for who I am, that's the greatest step to fall into the biggest problems. Because once you're accepted, it is worth, and I've dealt with many girls and many boys, it is worth to the human being to give up almost anything, whether it's the religion, themselves, or whatever it takes to be accepted. Yosef HaTzadik was not accepted by his brothers. Yaakov Avinu realized that, and at 17 years old, he tried to fix it. And it says, Va'aviv Shama Asadava. What? What was he Shama? What was the Dava? The Dava was that as much as attention I give him, he needs his brothers. So he came up with a plan. Yosef, I'm going to send you to your brothers. Just tell them, just to see how they're doing. All of a sudden, you want to know how they're doing? All of a sudden, you're sending Yosef to know how they're doing? He wanted them to meet them, and they should make up, and he should be accepted. So listen to what happens. Pashas Vayeshev. So the pasuk says, Vayimtza Eyu Ish. And a man found him. Found Yosef. Says Rashi, who is the man? The Malach Gavriel. V'hinei Soya Basada. He was lost in the field. Vayishayelu Ish Lemar. And the man asked him, Matvakesh. Not where you're going. He asked him, what do you want? There's two questions in this pasuk. One, it says, Vayimtza'ehu, that he found him before he was lost. It says he found him. V'hinei Soya Basada, he found him, and he was lost in the field. No, that's not how it works. It should have said, V'hinei Soya Basada, he was lost in the field, and he found him. Until you get lost, why are you finding me? It said he found him, and behold, he was lost. It should say, he was lost, and behold, he found him. Totally in the wrong order. Question number one. Question number two, what's this Matvakesh? Should say, if you saw someone walking around in Lakewood that's lost, would you walk over to him and say, so what do you want? You'd say, you're lost? Where are you going? I'll help you get where you're going. The Malach should have asked Yosef HaTzadik, where are you going? Not what do you want? Matavakish means, what do you want? The two kashas on this pasuk. So the teretz is as follows. On the number one teretz, and I don't know how many girls are going to go into chinuch here, but Mirtz Hashem, those that are parents, and those that Mirtz Hashem, when they get married, will become parents. Say amen. Very important bracha today. So you will find that, and I can tell you in my experience, there's a very big difference between finding someone who's lost after they're lost or finding out that they're lost before they're lost. What do I mean? The pasuk says the following. The Malach knew where he was going. He's a Malach Gavriel. He knew exactly where Yosef was going. What happens here is that the first thing you need to do as a parent, as a mora, don't wait till the kid's wearing jeans and smoking and drinking. Then you have to have intervention. Then you got to spend a lot of money and a lot of time. They're ready, went into the tumah. You got to get them out of the tumah. It's crazy amount of work. And the success rate is 50-50. He found him before he knew he was lost. And he spoke to him. And after speaking to him, he found out that he was lost. If you can find out from your own child, before they're doing outlandish things and taking action already, which says to you, oh my gosh, why is she dressed like this? She never got dressed like this. Why is she talking to these people on her phone? She never used to talk to people on this phone. You're already very late. Very late. You have to find them first and speak to your kids. Get off the phone, speak to your kids. And teachers have to speak to the kid that looks like she's doing great. Don't wait till she's off the derech. You need to speak to all the kids. And if you find them and you spend time with them, then you might find out, kisaya baderech, that inside, even though they look like a regular Beis Yaakov girl, there's something going on. They're going off the derech, says the Torah. If you find that before they go off the derech, before the symptoms come out, then it's much easier to save that child. So many parents, if they would talk to their daughters before they see the symptoms, when it's already very late, they might find out that their daughters have questions or their daughters are going through something. And the same thing with teacher. You think the best kid in your class is not going through something? Maybe if you sit and talk to her, you know, a lot of the good kids complain to me, like Rabbi Wallstein, you know, the kids who make trouble, they get all the attention. You know, they go to Lakewood to that pizza shop, Matzah Shabbos, and all the rabbis are coming, and everybody's coming, and we'll send you to Israel, we'll buy you new dresses, whatever you want. And I'm sitting in school, I'm killing myself, I'm doing great. Nobody gives me no trips, nobody gives me any attention, no one makes clubs for me to go at night, no one buys me food. And they're right. And many of those girls that are doing the right thing, they have stuff that they want to talk about. They're going through things. Says the pasuk, don't wait till they're lost. But Yimtzeehu, he found him. And after he found him and he spoke to him, then he realized that he's going off the derech and there's something wrong. So what do you ask somebody who's going off the derech? Matvakesh. He asked him an unbelievable question. He said, Yitzhak HaTzadik, you're going to meet your brothers. What are you looking for? What do you want? They're going to kill you. What do you want? Why are you going there? What are you looking for? Why did your father send you? They asked him, Matvakesh, what do you want? Not how to get where you're going. And it's very sad, very sad. Very sad what Yosef HaTzadik answered. And he said to the Malach, "Es achai anochi mevakesh. I just want my brothers. I want to belong. I want to be accepted." So when he asked him, what do you want? He didn't say, I want to give over my father's message. Didn't say that. He said, my brothers, that's what I want. Okay? So he goes to his brothers. And what does the pasuk say? Also very, very sad. Vayiru Isai Merachaik. Anytime a person doesn't accept another person, it's usually because they don't know who that person is. 35 years as a Rebbe, I can tell you that the Jewish neshama is the holy. In fact, it's brought down in Kabbalah that the Yetzer Hara can never touch a Jewish soul. The Jewish soul is such a fire. It comes from a Likus, it comes from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Yetzer Hara cannot touch a Jewish soul. What he grabs us by is what's called our clothing. All the stuff that we put on that neshama, the beged, the styles, the music, the fashions, the cell phones, the internet, all the garbage, all the stuff that we put around the neshama, which is the beged, your beged, he can grab on. You know, you don't play football. But in football, right, so everyone who plays tackle football in the NFL, their shirts that they wear are extremely tight. Why do they wear tight shirts? Because in tackle football, you have to grab the guy, you have to throw him down. If you're going to wear a loose jacket, then even if the guy's not as fast as me, he can grab onto my jacket. If I'm wearing a scarf, he could be 2 feet behind me, grab my scarf and throw me down. So they wear very tight shirts that if you're going to throw me down, you're going to have to mamish catch me. You're not going to be able to throw me down by my clothing. The only thing about Tzadik, when he had the whole fight with the whole Vikuach, with Eshet Potiphar, it says, Potiphar is big though. And she was the Satan. It's brought down in the Chidah. It was the Satan, and he was Adam. He was a Gilgal of Adam. She was created by the Satan to take Yosef down. He was Yisoid. Had he done the Avera, he would have broken the foundation of the world, and the world would have been destroyed. It's a Beferish Chidah. So what did she grab him by? By his beged, that he combed his hair, that he wanted to look good, by the outside stuff. And it says that he took off the beged, and he put it by her. She didn't pull it off him. He took it off. And it says, Chidah says, he told the Yetzirah, you know what? I can't beat you. If I'm going to have a cell phone, I'm going to have internet, I'm going to have Facebook, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have that, and I'm going to have all this stuff, right? That I can't beat the Yetzirah. He will beat me. Even Yosef HaTzadik knew that. So he says he took off his beged, and he gave it to the Yetzirah. He said, the Yetzirah, no more gashmias for me. And at that point, Potiphar's wife, who was bothering him every single day, stopped bothering him and was screaming, Ish the Ivri, the Jew, look what he did to me. Hey, all of a sudden, every day you bothered him, now you stopped? Why didn't you try the next day? So today you didn't get him. Get him tomorrow. And the answer is that once you take off the materialism, once you take off the Gashmias, the Satan knows he can't get you. But the Pasuk there says something very sad. It says that she put his beged next to her, Ad Bo Adonav, until the master would come home to his house. And the Chidah says that means until Mashiach. Until HaKadosh Baruch Hu will come back to his house, materialism and gashmius belongs to the Satan. So Yosef HaTzadik, he took off this. He got rid of it. And after that, she realized that she can't get him anymore. Just interesting, I gave a share on this in Eretz Yisrael. So what was his reward? Imagine this was a huge war. I don't have time tonight. It's not tonight's share. It was a huge war between her and him. And he beat her. He broke Teva. So what was his reward? The next pasuk, what did they do to him? They threw him into jail for 12 years. So this is like the ultimate story where you do the right thing. You become yourself. You beat the Yetzer Hara. You're on a high. Look, I got rid of this and I got rid of that. And I went to the shir. And no more Goyishi music. And no more this and no more that. And look at me. And then, bang, everything goes wrong. Thank you very much. My camels are outside. I have 3 of them if you can handle them. Thank you. And everything goes wrong afterwards. And you're like, I don't understand, because Baruch Hu, I changed my whole life for you. Look what happened. Yosef HaTzadik just had the biggest war of his life. He runs out, Vayonas Achutza, and what's the next pasuk? They put him in jail for 12 years, and it says he was shackled for 10 of those years. He must have been beyond himself. Here, I won this war. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's how you reward me? We'll see soon. We're going to answer all these questions. Every single question we're going to answer. So here he is, and he wants to be part of the brothers. So number one, when you don't accept a girl, when you don't accept somebody, the Torah tells us the only reason that you don't accept them is because you saw them merachik. You looked at the outer shell of the person. People ask me, you know, I have a high school, and whatever, and then the girls don't get dressed exactly in the street that should be the way that they get dressed. And people judge them. And I'm not saying people are wrong or right. It's judgment is a normal human thing. The girls that complain to me always that they're being judged. I'm like, if I was in a shul and some rabbi with a long beard was in a shul and your friend said, oh, look, it's Rabbi Wallerstein. And I'm clean shaven, you're going to say, oh, the guy, you know, with the beard, surely. Because we're programmed a certain way. So I'm not blaming anyone. But Lemaisa. If you're able to look past the chitzainius, there's a big, beautiful neshama in every single person. An unbelievable neshama in every single person. I'll tell you a story. I came in here before I walked in. I said, Hashem should put in my mouth what you need to hear, not what I need to say, because it's not always the same thing. So I have no notes. I don't have any notes. You're lucky. We'll be here all night. But I have no notes. So I wasn't going to tell you the story, but someone in this room needs to hear this story. I don't know who. Maybe me. And you're going to listen in. But someone needs to know what it means to look at past the chitzainius of a person. So I had a student. I teach in a yeshiva called Crown Heights Yeshiva. It's in Mill Basin. It's not Lubavitch Yeshiva. It's a regular day school. So the kids that come to the school are not from Ura, a little bit like Ura, but it's actually a school. And there was a boy, and his name was Howie. And they threw him out of school in seventh grade. For whatever reason, the yeshiva threw him out of school. I was a rebbe at that time. I wasn't principal or anything like that. I was the eighth grade rebbe. I had nothing to say about it. The English department threw him out for whatever he did wrong. He did some stuff wrong, fire alarms and not dynamite, but firecrackers. He was a big troublemaker. And they threw him out. And I didn't see him from seventh grade till probably 12 years or 10 years later. And I was invited. His brother, his older brother, was in my class. And I was invited to his older brother's wedding. So I come to this wedding. And it's not a religious wedding, but, you know, the first dance. Anyone who goes to Ura knows this, but the first dance that you have at this non-religious weddings, they call it the Hava Nagila dance. It's they put a little mechitza up, like a couple little trees, right? And then they have this band that's a rock and roll band, right? Totally Goyish band. But they know how to play one Jewish song, Hava Nagila. And the first dance with the chassan, they have this little mechitza, and the rabbi gets to dance with the chassan, and they play Hava Nagila, and then after 5 minutes, they stop playing Hava Nagila, and everything breaks loose, and we, the rabbis, we all leave. So Hava Nagila dance. So I'm sitting, I come down, and I have a table four, whatever it is. I come to the table, and this boy Howie, who I never taught, but was extremely angry at the yeshiva for throwing him out, he's sitting there, and he's got a girlfriend, and she's sitting there. She's totally not Jewish. Totally not Jewish. And he looks across to me, and I look at him, and just, I'm not even getting into the graphics of how the two of them were sitting, but it was extremely embarrassing for me to be sitting at that table. And I know that he was trying to annoy me and aggravate me. Like, see what you did to me, guys? You threw me out. Now look who's, you know, who I'm sitting with and what we're doing. And he didn't give any respect. He didn't care. He didn't care that I was sitting at that table. And other Rabbanim. Okay, I realized that he was really angry and he was thrown out and he met this Goyisha girl and whatever. So I see on his arms that he's got these tattoos. And, okay. So it's Hava Nagila dance. So I walked over to him in front of his Goyisha girlfriend and said, I got to give it a try because I know Jewish souls and you never know. And I walked over and I said, Howie, Shalom Aleichem. Yeah, what? I'm like, Shalom Aleichem, how are you? I said, listen, it's Hava Nagila dance. You're going to give me a dance? I didn't throw you out of school. You know, I didn't even get a chance to. You never got to my class. Not my fault. Don't be angry at me. Come, let's dance. So he turns to his girlfriend and he says, you think I should dance with the rabbi? And she's this shiksa and she's like, sure. Go ahead, Howie, but don't leave me here for too long. Okay. So she gets up. True mice, I should have him come speak here. You would fall off your chairs if you walked into this room. So he gets up, and we start dancing. And his brother, and then me, and that. And it ends up the last part of it, I'm dancing with him. And all of a sudden, I just pull him over close to me, and I give him this big, fat kiss on his right cheek, and I whisper into his ear. I said, Howie, I just want you to know, no matter what happens, and I what happened in yeshiva, I apologize for what happened. I just want you to know that I love you, and you're a very special boy. And he was like, whoa. And then I kissed him on his other cheek. And I whispered in his ear, but you need to know something. If you stay with that girl, you're going to hell. It's exactly how I didn't say Gehenna because he wouldn't even know what that means. It's exactly what I said to him. Because I'm very real. And I'm like, I love you, but this has got to stop. Right? Anyway, so he didn't repeat that to her, of course. And they finished, and he walked out with me. And he said, you know, Rabbi Wallstein, that I'm a Buddhist. You know, I went to the Himalayas, I met this girl. She's a Buddhist, and we went there, and his head was shaven. He had, you know, like a zero haircut. And he says, you know, I became a Buddhist. So he just wanted me to really feel guilty that, you know, and he had these huge tattoos on his arms of actually Buddha, of Avodah Zarah. And I said, you know, that's a very interesting religion. You know, I don't know that much about it. Maybe you want to come to my Tuesday night chabura and talk to the guys about Buddhism, right? He says, you really would let me? I'm like, I'm very open, you know? Let me. I said, you know, maybe I'll become a Buddhist, you know? I don't know about that haircut. I don't like that zero haircut, but, you know, I don't know. He says, you're going to really let me talk about it? I'm like, 100%. Convert us all. Okay, so he was very excited. He asked her. She was the one who got him into it, and she was, like, very into it, and she said, that would be amazing. Could I come? And I'm like, let's start with Howie, and we'll see what happens. So he comes to my shir, and my Tuesday night shir, and chabura, and I let him get up, and he spoke, and he explained the whole thing, and the chi, and the we, and all that stuff, and whatever it is. And then when he got finished, I got up, I said, listen, Howie, I have to ask you, there's just one thing that bothers me. You know, you believe this guy's God, and he channels the energy and all that stuff. I mean, how could he be God? The guy's sitting there, he has a fat belly, he's not lost 1 pound in 2,000 years. I mean, if he was a God, he could lose some weight, I mean, he could figure out a diet. Like, I made chayzik of the whole thing. And then he got very angry because I made chayzik. And then I said, no, I'm just kidding. And then I just blew it apart because this is one of the things I studied. And I just blew it apart. And we started talking. And he came the next Tuesday night. And he came the next Tuesday night. And he came the next Tuesday night. And all of a sudden, Baruch Hashem, took 3-4 months, he broke up with her. And I said, you know what? America's not good for you. Let's go to Eretz Yisrael. We'll go to Eretz Yisrael together. We'll find you a yeshiva. And just give Judaism a problem. You know, Buddhism, they're isms. And Judaism, all right, you know, they both have a U in it. One has a B, one has a J. Oh, yeah, it's not so hard, you know. Let's try to make the switch. So he agreed. And I paid. We went to Eretz Yisrael, and I put him in yeshiva, but the yeshiva was too logical. It was based on a lot of logic, and he had this warmth. He had this fire, this warmth. And that's how they catch a lot of our neshamas. And this light, you know, whether you're a fly or whatever it is, you're drawn to this light. And finally, he ended up in an off Lubavitcher yeshiva in Yerushalayim that Gutnik gave, and it wasn't like the main Lubavitcher yeshiva. And he fell in love there with the whole chassidus, and he mamish changed his whole life. And it came. He was there for about 2 years, and long beard, payas, long beard, looks much more like a rav than I do, and. He calls me up one day, he says, you know, he says, Rebbe, I have to come back to America. I said, no, I don't want you to ever come back to America. Just stay in Eretz Yisrael. He says, no, I'm never get a shidduch. Here, Wallstein, I have a Buddha on one arm, crouching, another Buddha with a snake around it. He says, I have stuff on my back, I have stuff on my chest. I'm all tattooed up. It was one of the things that he did when he was there. He said, what girl's going to marry me in Israel? They'll never understand me here. In America, maybe I'll find a girl that was modern, had tattoos, now became frum. So, you know, we'll have babies that are born with tattoos, you know, whatever. He says that's a joke. But he said, in Eretz Yisrael, I have no chance. So I said, listen, just give it a couple of more months. And if you talk to find no shidduch, then you'll come home. A month later, he calls me that his Rebbe read him a shidduch and from Kfar Chabad. And he's very nervous because the girl comes from a regular family. And how's he going to explain to her? He was, by the way, in Eretz Yisrael on the hottest day. I was there many times with him. He had a turtleneck on, like an undershirt. Really, it went up to his neck, and his sleeves were always, you could not see that he had tattoos. You could not see that he had tattoos. And it was impossible to remove. It was his whole body. It was impossible to remove. He said, Rebbe, I'm going to have to tell her, and she's going to run. She's going to marry someone to tell her. And not only that, it's an avodah zarah on me. I'm like, you mean like when I bend down to pick up a quarter in front of you? It's like, oh my gosh, like, you know, it's pretty scary. Just like, walk behind me, don't walk in front of me. But seriously, he was really, you have to understand, the guy, he came so far, and now he hit the stumbling block. So I said, listen, don't tell her anything till the fifth date. The fifth date, if she really likes you, you can put on a piece of paper on your resume, tattooed all over there with a, you know, it's not going to work with a Buddha. But I said, wait till the fifth date, and then she'll like you, and then maybe she'll understand. So Lamaisi went out, and he's up to the fifth date, and it's mamish going unbelievable. And he called me up before the fifth date. He goes, Rebbe, what am I going to do now? I mean, I like her; she likes me. You know, she's going to jump out of the door the minute I tell her about this. I'm like, listen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. Whatever you got to do, what you have to do. You have to tell her because sooner or later she's going to know, and you have to tell her. So he's very nervous. It's a funny thing. He's a very sensitive boy. Very, very sensitive boy. He's very nervous, like his whole world's going to come crashing down, because this is the first time that those tattoos are going to affect his life, because he feels that she's going to break up the shidduch because of it. This is a true story. He actually got up. I had him speak as hard as it was. He came to Arnav and he spoke about it. And the funny thing was, at the end of the whole shiur, all the girls said, "Oh, can we see the tattoos?" And I was like, "You really didn't get the point." I mean, and he's like, "Rebbe, do I have to show it to them?" I'm like, "No, you don't have to show it to them. You don't have to show it to them." So anyway, so they go on this date. He calls me up after the date. He tells me the whole story. And they go on this date. And at the end of the date, so he pulls up to Kfar Chabad, and they're talking in the car, and he turns to her and he says, "Listen, I have to tell you something." And she's thinking he's proposing. He's already chassidish, so 5 dates is like way more. So she thinks he's proposing. And he's like, "It's as hard as this is for me, right? I have to tell you this. But please don't react right away." So she's like 100% sure that he's going to ask you, "Will you marry me?" Right? So you have to understand where this girl's head is, that she's already up to that he's going to ask her, right? And all the words that he's saying, she's taking as he's going to propose. So she says, "Okay, don't worry about it." He says, I'm a little worried about this. And she says, "No, don't worry. You know, just say what you have to say, whatever it is." You know, and she's putting her finger out for the ring already, but whatever, okay. Anyway, she says, "Listen, there's something about me that's a little bit different." She says, "What's that?" He says, "Hold on a second." And he takes the jacket off. Of course, she's getting very nervous. He takes the jacket off, and she could see when he takes the jacket off that he has these big tattoos. And he says, "That's not the only one I have." He says, "I have one on the other shoulder, and they're both Avodah Zarah. And I have on my chest, and I have on my back, I have a lot of tattoos. And I understand, you shouldn't jump out of the car, but I understand if you tell, you know, that you won't ever see me again. I accept it. This was my past, and there's a consequence for your past." He says, "I'm obviously accepting." He keeps talking, he's rambling, he likes to talk. And she's like, "Okay, let me say what I have to say." This is what she says to him. What a lesson. She says to him, "Howie," which he's not allowed to be called anymore. Now he's called Chaim Simcha, because that's his Hebrew name. You know, I call him Howie. And she says to him, "I want you to know something. I only see one tattoo. That's the tattoo on your soul." She said, "You're so spiritual. I see that you have a Yud, Hey, Vav, Kei tattooed on your soul. And that's the only tattoo that I see. Don't you worry about anything else." He says, "By the way, will you marry me?" And they got married. And Baruch Hashem, they have 3 kinderlach, and they live in Bnei Brak. This girl, I don't know who taught her, and I don't know where it came from, even though I met her parents, and they're very beautiful people. She saw past this whole chisanius. She saw a tattoo on this boy's soul who went through so much, and she was able to see past all of that. Says the Pasuk, that Yosef HaTzadik, they saw him from afar. They didn't take a look at this kid to see what's inside this kid. What's the potential of this kid? They looked at him from afar. They never let him get close. And therefore the Pasuk says that when they saw him coming, what did they say? They didn't even call him their brother. They said, "Look, the dreamer is coming." They should have said, "Look, our brother, the dreamer, is coming." But he was never accepted as a brother. So they said, "Look, the dreamer is coming." And then what did they say? "Let's kill him. Let's kill this child. He doesn't belong to be part of us. We paskined. We judged that he has to die." They didn't even wait till he came to them and said why he came. Maybe he came to ask Mechila. "Brothers, I'm sorry about that dream. I didn't really mean it." Maybe he was bringing them money. Maybe he had a message from his father, which he had. They never gave him a chance to open his mouth. The minute he got there, they threw him into a pit to kill him. And then they sold him. You will not see that they spoke to him at all the whole time. Reuven spoke, Yehuda spoke, the brothers spoke. No one spoke to Yosef HaTzadik. Because when we make a judgment on someone, we're so sure that we're right. Shkai Misa, throw him in. Let him talk. You don't let someone talk when you see him from afar. You don't make a decision on someone till you're able to see what that girl saw. past the Buddhas, past all the other stuff. This boy can be the father of my children. And he has struggled because his kids see these tattoos, and when they were very young, they want to know what it is. And that's the consequence. I mean, there's a very famous story. There was this guy who went to Or Sameach who also had tattoos. And he had this mikveh that he used to go to Erev Shabbos. It's a very famous story. He used to go to mikveh Erev Shabbos. It's a small little mikveh in Yerushalayim. And he would go, right, when he had the keys, he would go when nobody's there because he doesn't want people. Yerushalmi's going to look at tattoos. They're going to, what is that? What's going on over here? And then one day he comes to the mikveh and it's broken. And there's no water in the bar. There's no water in the mikveh. And it says, out of order. So he has the keys and it's Erev Shabbos. So he goes to a mikveh in the middle of Yerushalayim, pure of Arulach Chassidim and Yerushalmis. And of course, he's very embarrassed, right? So to make a long story short, he's in the mikveh and all the kids are pointing. He had tattoos on his arms or whatever it is. He's wearing this towel and he walks out and he has tattoos. And they never saw tattoos in their life. And it's a motorcycle, I don't know, whatever he had on there. And all the kids, Yerushalmis, are like, Mazeh, 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 right? He's mamish in Gehenna. He's mamish so embarrassed. He's in Gehenna. It's a very famous story. So he's walking down the steps into the mikveh. There's an old Yerushalmi Yid, an old Yid coming out up the steps of the mikveh. And this old Yerushalmi looks at him and points to his tattoos and he says, that's your Gehenna. But you came out of your Gehenna. And he puts out his arm and he shows him his numbers from Auschwitz. And he says, this was my tattoo. This was my Gehenna. But I'm also out of Gehenna. We're here in Yerushalayim. Don't worry about it. Gehenna is over for us. And this guy got up in Or Sameach on Shabbos and repeated this story to all the guys in yeshiva. It's a very famous story. That old Yerushalmi wasn't one of the kids. He saw this guy's going to the mikveh and he has tattoos. Wow! A guy with tattoos is going to the mikveh? That's amazing! That's what he saw. Not what everybody else in the world. Oh, look at this shagetz. Look what he looks like. He has tattoos. Ayvei. Just the opposite. He said, tattoos and he's going to the mikveh? Because everyone else looked at him from Merachaik. Everyone looked at him from far away. This old Yid looked at him from close. That was your Gehenna, but now you're out of it. He says, I also have a tattoo. And I didn't do it. I didn't put it on my arm. That was my Gehenna. Baruch Hashem, we're both out of it. I go in Shabbos. I go in Erev Shabbos. Be happy, be proud. And all the kids, after that, they all backed off. Everybody backed off. You can't look at people merachayk and make a judgment merachayk. Because if you're in chinuch, or if you're a parent, when you look at a child merachayk, vayahaguhu, you're killing them. That's what the pasuk's telling us. You look merachayk, it doesn't have to tell me merachayk, close, far. You look at a Jew from far, then you're killing them. Because your judgment is not on who that person really is. Your judgment's on all the chitzanias. And they threw him into a bar, and they did not call him brother. They did not call him brother. And he was suffering from this. And at the end of Parshat Vayeshev, you'll see a little bit further, you have to look at the words, they're unbelievable. What happens? So in Parshat Mikra, I'm sorry, the brothers come down. And what does he do? So Pasuk Zion says like this, in Perek Mem Beis, Vayar Yosef is Echav, and Yosef saw his brothers. Listen to how sad this is. Vayakirem. And he recognized them. And then the next pasuk says, Vayake Yosef is Achiv. Vayake Yosef is Achiv. Yosef recognized his brothers. Vehem Lahikiruhu. And they didn't recognize him. What? You just told me that he recognized his brothers. The next pasuk you tell me again? So the Torah is telling us something unbelievable. It's brought down in the Medrash. It's brought down in many places that Yosef HaTzadik looked exactly like Yaakov Avinu. Exactly. That was, the Medrash says, that when he looked in, when he was with Potiphar's wife, and he went to the window, right, he saw his father's face. So they ask, what does that mean? What is it? Hashem made a nes? It was a ghost? Came to the window? His father was up in Canaan. How did he see his father's face? How did you learn that? What happened there? It was a screen? What happened there? So the Medrash says that he saw his face. When Yosef went to the window, he saw a reflection of his face. He looked exactly like his father. So when he saw his reflection, he saw his father at the same time. And Yitzchak, we know, looked exactly like Avraham because of the Litzani Hadar by Avimelech. So really, he saw his father, he saw Yitzchak, he saw Avraham. He saw that what I'm about to do I have my father's face. So it's not just me. I am doing it to my father, to my grandfather, and to my great-grandfather. The effect you have to, when you make a decision in life that affects everyone around you and all the dervish before you, and the dervish that suffered in Auschwitz, and the dervish that suffered in the Spanish Inquisition, and the dervish that's all the way back, all the suffering that they suffered for Yiddishkeit, and you're going out and being Michal Shabbos, and you're not sneers. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about all the people that suffered to get you here. And that's what Yosef HaTzadik saw in the window. When he saw a reflection of himself, he saw his father. So it's a very big question, ladies. How could it be that the Shvatim came down, and here they are in front of Yosef HaTzadik, and Yosef HaTzadik looks exactly like his father? So the Torah is screaming, Vayakir Yosef is Echav. Yosef recognized his brothers, because he always wanted to be one of the brothers. V'heim li'ukiruhu. They're looking at their father's face. They didn't recognize him. How could it be, if Yosef HaTzadik looked exactly like his father, he's now not 17 years old, he has a full beard, and he looks like Yaakov Avinu. The brothers are standing in front of him, looking at that face, and not saying, oh my gosh, that's my father's face. Must be Yosef. How's that possible? And the Torah is screaming at us, Lo hikiru, bitmiyah. How could it be they didn't recognize him? So the Medrash says, and when they came down to Mitzrayim, to the Mefarish and Medrash Rabbah, they went looking for Yosef. They heard that he was sold to Mitzrayim. Where did they go looking for Yosef, girls? The Medrash said, in the Rechayv of the Zainais. They went to the houses of Znus. And they went asking, is there a Jewish boy here that works for you? That's where they went looking for Yosef HaTzadik, in houses of prostitution. That's where they went looking for Yosef HaTzadik. And they ask Akasha, why didn't the Egyptians tell him, you're looking for a Jew? A slave? He's second to the king. We have him. You're in the wrong street. He's second to the king. And the Medrash answers how sad that even the Mitzrim didn't dream that Yosef, their leader, where in Parshas Miketz, Paro said, there's no smarter person in the world that's connected to God. You're looking for him in houses of prostitution. Even the Mitzrim said that can't be Yosef. The guy that's second to the king, you don't look for him in the house of prostitution. He's a genius. He saved the whole world. So the brothers, girls, the brothers made a judgment on their brother that if he's in Mitzrayim, the place to look for him is in houses of prostitution. Because they were so right, they paskened on him that he's a Rasha, and he's a Navi Sheker, and he's a Meir B'Malchus. How could such a person be righteous? He must be a Zayna. So when you make such a decision on a person, you could be looking at their face and not recognize who they are, because your decision has to be right. So here they are standing in front of Yaakov Avinu, because he looks exactly like him, and the Torah is screaming. He recognized them. He always wanted to be part of them. It's a story about a girl in my school, my high school, Baruch Hashem, today she married from, she's wearing a sheitel, she's doing absolutely amazing. She was thrown out of a Brooklyn yeshiva in 10th grade. And not that long ago, she was shopping for Shabbos on Avenue M in Glottmart, and the man, the principal, whoever it was, who threw her out, was there. And she's not a girl who holds grudges, and she's not angry at anybody. She was a troublemaker in 10th grade. And she's so proud today who she is. She's married. She's dressed like a very frum girl. She wears a sheitel, and she wanted to give him nachas. So she walked over to him, and she said, hi, so-and-so. He said, hi. She said, do you recognize me? And he said, no, did you go to my school? She said, I went 8 years elementary, and sort of got into a little bit of trouble in 10th grade. Baruch Hashem, I'm doing great. So he looks at her, and he says, so what's your name? So she says, my name's so-and-so. And he said the worst thing that he could have ever said. He said, impossible. She said, excuse me? Impossible. You cannot be that girl. You mean you're her sister? She said, no, I'm that girl. Impossible. And he walked away. Why? Why? Because if it's that girl and she turned out so good, that means that his decision in 10th grade, he missed seeing the person from close. How could I miss such a thing? Do you know who I am? How could I miss such a thing? Must be, you're lying. It's a lie. So they looked at Yaakov Avinu, Yosef, who looked exactly like their father, and they didn't recognize him. The Torah says, because when you make a decision on somebody, even the person steering you, they change. No, can't be. I missed it. So the brothers did not recognize him. And he loved them so much that he wanted them to do tshuva me'ahava. Because tshuva me'ira would not work. So he didn't tell him, I need Yosef. He tried something. He knew that Yehuda and the Shvatim were big tzaddikim. And that they would think. So he said to them, you're spies. They were like, what? We're not spies? Why'd he do that? Because they would walk away. They were yeshivish. They were big gedolim. They would walk away and say, one second, we're not spies. Why would Hashem make this guy think we're spies? Ah, chayshu b'ksherim. He's being us. We're not spies. He's chayshu b'ksherim. Must be me, the kenega mida. Must be we were chayshu b'ksherim. Who were we chayshu b'ksherim? Yosef. Let's do tshuva. That was his plan, his master plan. That's why he called them spies. And he was very excited because the next day they're talking to each other and he's listening to them and they're saying, Vayarmi ishalachiv, Abel Hashem anachnu. We're guilty. Alachinu on our brother. And Yosef's like, yes, now they're going to ask me, you're going to ask me mechila. And then what do they say? Asher ra'inu tzoras nafshe bizchana yaleinu. We're not guilty by finding him guilty. We're guilty that when he begged us for Rachmanis, we should have had Rachmanis. This is like, oh man, they missed the whole thing. You're guilty that you judged me incorrectly. They were saying, we judged him correctly. He was guilty, deserved to die. The sentence was a little bit too hard. Totally missed what he was trying to tell them. So he did it again. And he put the cup in Binyamin's, and he was chayshu b'ksherim again. Maybe this time they'll get it. And what did Yehuda say? Ah, you want to put Binyamin in jail? That means it has nothing to do with Mechiras. Yosef, he wasn't part of it. So now, you just hate Jews. Now we're going to kill you. We're going to kill Paro. We're going to kill the Hamatrayim. And Yosef at that point realized it's not working. They're not getting it. And that's why the Pasuk says that he was not able to hold it in anymore. What does that mean, he wasn't able to hold it in? All of a sudden, he got emotional. He realized that all his tricks are not going to get them to do tshuva. So what does he say? So he says the following. Vayomer Yosef el Echav. Well, you know this pasuk. Ani Yosef ha'oid avichai. He says, I'm Yosef. Is my father still alive? They could not answer him. They could not stand in front of his face. What does it mean they weren't able to answer him? Did he ask him any questions? They couldn't answer him. What do you mean they couldn't answer him? What did he ask them? He asked them one question. He said, Ani Yosef. That's not a question. He asked, ha'oid avichai. Is my father still alive? And that they could not answer. What was he saying? He was saying the following. Listen to this. He's still not accepted. He said the following. Ani Yosef. I am Yosef. Now, he should have said at this point, after he said, I'm Yosef, ha'od avinu chai. Is our father alive? He didn't say, is our father alive? He said, is my father alive? He totally cut them away. Why? So he said the following. He said, let me tell you something, brothers. Ani Yosef. I'm Yosef. You judged me wrong. You did bow down to me. You came and you did bow down to me. But I can deal. I can deal. You made a mistake. There were 9 of you. Hashem was the 10th. I can deal with you making a mistake about me. But ha'oid avichai? What about our father? Wasn't he alive when you sold me? Is he not still alive? Did he suffer for 21 years? He said something nayridik here. When you made a decision to sell me, did you think about our father? If you didn't, he's not your father. When you do something and you don't think about the reaction of what you're doing to the people around you who love you, who are going to be in pain, then as far as you're concerned, they're not in your equation. They don't exist. So he turned to them and said, what you did to me, I accept. He's not your father. He's not Avinu. Without Avinu, you wouldn't have sold me. Because you wouldn't do that to your father. He became such a musser. He said, he's not your father. See, that he couldn't answer. After 120 years, what you do wrong, maybe you have a teretz. I had a big yetzahara, and I was this, and I was that, and I was that. And you might have an answer. But what about your mommy and your tati and everyone else that you're affecting? What's the answer to that? Why weren't they in your equation? Said Yosef, if they're not in your equation, they're not alive. And for that, they didn't have an answer. Now listen to this. They couldn't look at his face because his face was Yaakov Avinu's face. What happened? Before, you saw the same face. You didn't recognize him, says the Torah. Now, you can't look at the face. Because now they found out the truth. They found out that their 21 years of judging somebody was totally wrong. Their whole life was wrong. They destroyed, they put Yosef HaTzadik in the worst house, in the worst place. When they realized that they were wrong, all of a sudden they recognized the face. Not the guy in Glatmot, who when he realized he was wrong, he said, no, can't be. And that they could not answer. Me punov, from his face. Now they saw his face. And they said, how come we didn't see that face when we came to Mitzrayim? Says the Torah of Elohi Kiru, because you were looking from afar. You didn't look into who this person is. So that's what he said. He said, Ani Yosef, I made it. I have two from kids. I haven't changed. Ani Yosef. But Oy Ravichai, what did you do to our father? And then finally, and just to tell you why he's a tzaddik, why he's my superhero, so to say, is they still didn't apologize to him. He still didn't apologize to him. What happens? Vayom Yosef Echav Gishune Elai. Come here. And he says, Ani, you have to, the wording, Ani Yosef Achichem. I am Yosef, your brother. Accept me. Now you know you did wrong, accept me. And they don't. They don't. They still don't. Until finally, Vayenashek L'chol Echav, Yosef takes the first move. And he kisses all his brothers, Vayevch Aleihem, and he cries on them. And finally, in Pasik Tez Vav, in Perek Memhe, finally, Va'acharechein, after all this. Now remember, Yosef cried on their shoulders. Yosef hugged them. They didn't hug him. They didn't cry on his shoulders. They did him a wrong. He cried on their shoulders. That's who he was. That's who he was. He wanted so much to be their friends. He wasn't waiting for them to apologize. And finally, V'acharechein, Dibru Echav Itai. The first time the Torah says, his brothers spoke to him. Finally, they accepted him. And the Paro, who knew this, who knew that no matter how much they gave Yosef attention, at the end of the day, his brothers didn't accept him. So the Pasuk tells us, unbelievable. V'akol nishma beis Paro lemor, the word went out in the house of Paro, ba'u achei Yosef. The brothers, they accepted him. V'yita be'enei Paro ve'enei avadav. And that was very good in their eyes, that finally the void that Yosef HaTzadik had, that he was unaccepted, was finally filled, and he was accepted. And this is a struggle that many of us have. And the secret, if you're not accepted, is to become more accepting. Yosef HaTzadik, instead of getting angry at them, instead of not accepting them, in the end, he was the one who hugged them, he was the one who kissed them, he was the one who accepted them. And it says, Vayigash Olav, he knew the difference. And with this, I'm going to end. Yosef HaTzadik knew how to do Kiruv. Yosef HaTzadik knew the importance. What was the difference between his brothers and him? Two psukim. One pasuk says the brothers, they looked at him, merachayk, from afar. And that's why they made such a terrible, bad judgment. Yosef, after telling his brothers what he told them, the pasuk says, Vayayme Yosef el Echav, I don't look at people from afar. Geshu na Eli. Come close to me. That was the difference. They looked from afar, and he said, come close to me. And as you know, at the end of Parshas Vayechi, he says that it wasn't up to me, it was up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'yisem ba'orim b'mitzrayim, and that's the connection to this week's Parsha. Yosef HaTzadik, he broke his teva with Potiphar's wife, with his brothers, he broke his teva. And when they came to the Yam, when they came to the Yam split only because it saw a Reino Shel Yosef. Because the Yam didn't want to split. It said, I have Teva, I don't want to split. When he saw that Reino Shel Yosef, he split. Had it not been for Yosef being buried in Mitzrayim, had he been in Eretz Yisrael, we would have never made it past the Yam. There would have been no Pashas Yisrael. There would have been no Kabbalah Satorah. And that's why the last Pasuk in Bereshis, which is the synopsis of Bereshis, says that he was buried in Mitzrayim. The last word in Bereshis is Mitzrayim, because there would be no Torah. There would be no Yisrael. And Bereshis, Hashem created the world just for Torah. So we started late. I'm going to finish with a very short story that I said in Eretz Yisrael. And the story is as follows. And I think this is for everybody. So there was a story about a king who had a beautiful, beautiful daughter, and he didn't know who to marry her off to. And all the men in the kingdom wanted to marry her, everybody. He didn't know who to marry her off to, so he built a huge tower, 1,000 steps, huge steps. And he put out a proclamation, and he said, tomorrow night at sunset, we're going to begin the race. Whoever wants to come can come, as long as you're not married, you're single, I don't care how old you are, you can come. It's 1,000 steps. And the princess will be at the top. The top, top, top. There's a room. You get to the top, and that's the princess. First guy to the top gets the princess. That night before sunset, there are 1,000 men, older, younger, at the bottom step, waiting for the sun to set. Everybody wants the princess. And the sun sets, and they begin. And it's from sunset to sunrise. It's like 10 hours. First guy up gets the princess, and everyone starts running up. But they're huge steps. And they're up 200 steps, and they realize it's taking them too long. And the heavyset guys, they can't breathe. And of course, like, we're all men, we'll never blame ourselves. So they turned around, and they started telling everyone, started a rumor that, listen, nobody can make it. You're not going to make it by sunrise. And the king did this just to have a laugh. Like, yeah, go run up the steps. You're never going to make it anyway. And it's a joke. And in the morning when the sun rises, we'll be up at that 700th step, whatever it is. And no way. This whole thing's a fake. And where? Even though they didn't want to tell anyone they couldn't breathe. Right? It's like when I climb Bear Mountains, they take my school up Bear Mountains. I can't breathe. Right? Because I'm not in such good shape. I'm an old guy. So I stop every, like, 5 minutes. I'm like, acorns. Let me teach you about acorns. And then 10 minutes later, let me teach you about poison ivy. And if you all stop quietly and listen, I'll teach you the difference between the wind between the leaves and water. Because it's very important you don't know water. I have this whole story all the way up the mountain every year, and they fall for it. I think I hear a snake, you know, and all the girls are like, should we go down? I'm like, no, I'm just a little tired. But anyway, we never say we're tired. We can't let anyone know that. So these guys, they couldn't go anymore. They made up a story. The whole thing's a fake. The king. So like 300 guys run down. They're like, yeah, you're right. Because they also can't make it. Okay, a couple hours later, 500 step. They're at the 500 step. There's only 2 hours left. There's no way they can make 500 steps. They're dead tired. So now this rumor is getting even stronger. You know those guys? They're smart. They ran already down at the 200 step. This is stupid. Let's all go down. Anyway, slowly but surely, as they can't make it, guys keep running down. There's 2 guys left. They're on the 600 step. And there's like 40 minutes left. And it's like, they're so tired. They're moving very, very slowly. One of them turns to the other one and says, you know, we're going to be the only two fools, like 700 steps up. Everyone's going to be on the bottom when the sun comes up in the morning, laughing. There's no princess. There's nothing up there. We're going to be the biggest fools. No one's ever going to marry us. You're going to say, those two idiots that were up on it, right? I'm out of here. And the other friend says to him, but you came so far. We're so far. We worked so hard to get here. There's got to be something that we don't know. And he's like, do me a favor. He's making a big joke out of us. We don't have time anyway. We're not going to make it. I'm going down. And he says, but you don't understand. I know the king. I used to work for him. He's not a joker. And he doesn't play games. And if he said that we can make this by sunrise, we can make this by sunrise. And if he said that there's a princess up there, there's a princess up there. And his friend turns to him and says, well, you're going to be the only fool left. We have a couple of minutes. You know that you can't make it. There's no tricks. I don't know what you know about the king. This was a comedy. I'm out of here. And he starts running down the steps. And this guy's like, no, I'll even let you go ahead of me. You work so hard. He's like, see you, sucker. Bye. And he's running as fast as he can down the steps. This guy, he's left alone, all alone. And he's like, you know what? I went to one of Rabbi Wallerstein's shiurim. That's not what he said. But you got to do your best. You just got to show the king that there's an effort. And he takes the next step. and he steps on the step, and he hits a spring. And all of a sudden, the steps open up, and an elevator comes out. He's like, that's strange. Elevator door opens. He comes inside, bottle of champagne, and a rose, and one button. P. Princess. Penthouse. I don't know exactly what it was. Top floor. Princess. He pushes the button. This thing is hyper fast. Zooms up. Sun's beginning to rise. Just minutes, minutes. Zips up. Door opens. And there she is, sitting on a throne. And she's like, thank God somebody made it. And then he looks next to her. And he's like, oh my goodness. She had a twin sister who's sitting right next to her. The king never said there was two. And he turns around. This is such a sad story. It's such a great story, but such a sad story. He turns around, and as the sun is rising, his friend, that went all those steps up, that worked so hard, he's just getting off the bottom step. That chas v'shalom, he shouldn't be on the steps when everyone's going to be laughing. And he realizes, oh my gosh, there were two. He would have just taken the next step, one step. He would have had his princess. And he ran down, and he gave up. He lost everything. What a ridiculous story. We know who Hashem is, everybody. He doesn't play games. He's not a joker, and he doesn't want anyone to laugh at you. And when he tells us that we can do something, and there's a princess or a prince in the Gan Eden, and rewards, and Olam Haba on top, and we try so hard, and so many times we're on those steps and we're like, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to be that special girl. I'm not going to get that special shot. I'm not. I work so hard, and I go to Israel, and I come back, and I lose it in 6 months, and my friends are like trying to take me down, and all this pressure, and I can't handle it. Hashem, what do you want from my life? In the end, it's that next step, that understanding that Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't give you something that you can't do, even though it's so hard and it doesn't make sense. The sun's rising. I have 400, 300 steps to go, and I got 2 minutes. There's an elevator. Hashem doesn't give you something that you can't reach. And the only way you're going to believe that story is to get to know who the king is. If you know who the king is, then you know he doesn't leave you on those steps, ever. He never leaves you on those steps. How sad it is, so many girls and so many women, they work so hard, and then they just give up. And they run down those steps, not realizing that the next step was the step that had the elevator on it. I'm not going into my life, but I could tell you that was the story of my life. Just one day, I hit that step, Baruch Hashem, and I was really ready to give up. I just hit that step. And that's what you need to know. And that's what Yosef HaTzadik knew. Because in the end, he went to jail for 12 years. But Vayonas HaChutza ended up saving Klal Yisrael. Had he known that by running out of that room, it looked like he got punished? No. Hayom ra vayonas, ma ra hayom vayonas. Why did it split? Aroinai shel Yosef, atzmai shel Yosef. It looked like he was being punished for 12 years. Those 12 years got him into Paro's castle, got him to do the chaloyim. Had he not been in jail, he would have never seen the Sarah Mashkim. There would have been no dream. There would have been no going to Paro. There would have been no translating a dream. So through jail, the world was saved. He saved the whole world. And he saved Klal Yisrael. But it looked like he got stuck on the steps. He should have given up Yiddishkeit. My brother told me, didn't give up Yiddishkeit. Ended up in jail, didn't give up Yiddishkeit. My brother didn't accept me, didn't give up Yiddishkeit. That's why Yosef HaTzadik, to me, is an absolute hero. There's so much to learn just from him alone. So my bracha to everybody is that your next step should be that elevator to mamish, for all of us, for Klal Yisrael, to zip up and to hit the Beis HaMikdash, Yemir Tz Hashem, the grand prize.